We have been going through a series in Colossians. And it's a letter written by Paul to a church in Colossae. And he's never actually met these people, but he knows about them because his friend Epaphras has come and visited him and told him all about what's going on. And there's lots of great stuff about this church, but there's some challenges that they are facing that he wants to speak into. And really, this letter is about the centrality of Jesus. It's about the importance of Jesus in our lives. It's about the fact that our lives are now hidden with him, that he is worth everything, that it's Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. It's faith in Jesus alone. But this church is facing some challenges in that they've got pressures coming from outside and inside the church to conform really to cultural standards and cultural norms. And they're compromising the way that they're living. And Paul's trying to write to them to encourage them, no, steer back, make the main thing the main thing. Don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so what we find here is that we've got a foundation for now some practical application. What does that actually look like on a day-to-day basis? As the rubber hits the road, how should we actually be behaving and relating to the people around us? How can we put off the philosophies and Malk's favorite phrase, high-sounding nonsense? He's really enjoyed saying that phrase over the last few weeks. How can we put that to one side and how can we live a more pure and holy life? And so we're actually just going to deep dive into three things over 3 weeks, not consecutively due to the Bath half, etc. But we're going to look at marriage, and Malk's going to look into marriage and the relationship between husbands and wives. Paul is going to look into the workplace and how we relate to our bosses and colleagues. And today I'm going to try and look at parenting. How should we parent children? And so you might be sat here, there's lots of young adults here, students like, oh, brilliant. It's parenting. You know, I could have had a lie-in and not bothered coming in. But actually, I think it's so applicable to you guys, whether you've got children or not, because we need to start thinking about this stuff early. I remember listening to sermons as a teenager about the wonders of being a dad and being a mum and the father's heart for us and getting inspired and thinking, I want to be a great dad. And you might be sat there thinking, you know, you want to be an engineer or you want to be a doctor or you want to go into business. But have you thought about the wonder and the joy of what it'd be like to be a dad and a mum? And you can start thinking about that now. And for everyone here, it's applicable for us because we're all children of God. And if we're all children of God, then to understand a little bit more about how the Father relates to us and parents us is going to be beneficial. And so we are literally going to read two verses at the end of chapter 3. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to turn, you can. And we're going to read verses 20 and 21. I'll give you a second to find it. And so, it says, children, obey your parents in everything, for it pleases the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. I'll read it again. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Well, guys, you see, parenting gospel-driven, God-honoring, fruit-producing children does not start with checklists and books and steps of how to cultivate this amazing relationship between you and your child. It starts with confession. It starts with the realization that parenting is impossible. And I say that in the nicest way, being a parent of two children. My son is James, he's 12, and my daughter Emma is 10. But see, parenting is impossible. I mean, if it were just merely trying to keep them alive and feed them and clothe them and put a roof over their head and kind of send them off at 18 to an apprenticeship or work or university, then maybe I've got half a chance. But that's not really what the Bible says parenting is. And if I look deep within myself, I'll be honest with you, I'm not naturally a particularly patient person. I'm not naturally particularly servant-hearted for the needs of other people. Key things that you need if you're going to be a parent. Parenting is so much more. It's all about molding and shaping a human soul. It's an unbelievable and incredible gift that God has given us, and what a responsibility. Now, as I said, even as a teenager, I always wanted to be a dad. And I remember the first time I held James in my arms, a few seconds old, in the RUH just over there. And you have that kind of incredible, visceral sense of, I will do anything for this child. And then it's humbling, because a couple of weeks later, you'll be like, I'll do anything to give this child to somebody else, all right, and maybe be in a different room or house if they keep crying like this. It's humbling, and you realize we don't have what it takes to be able to parent them effectively. You see, we are in desperate need of God ourselves. Paul Tripp says, we are not graduates of grace as parents. And this morning in our worship time and the contributions that are coming out, it's all been about God's grace. It's been about his lavish mercy on us and what he accomplished through Jesus, his son, on the cross for us. And as parents, it's not like we've hit this level of righteousness where we're like, look, kids, I've made it, and now I'm going to teach you the same. We ourselves are ones that are in desperate need, day in, day out, of the grace of God. And we ourselves, our children watch us be children, children of God. They watch us be obedient to our Heavenly Father, and in the same way, we try and engender their obedience to us. And so let's have a look at this phrase. Children, obey your parents in everything, for it pleases the Lord. Well, if you look at the word children in the text, it clearly denotes the idea that these children would have been kind of at home age. We're talking maybe 5 all the way through to 16, 17 before they've left home. And it's interesting that he writes, children, obey your parents in everything for it pleases the Lord. He could have written, parents, ensure that your children obey you in everything. And so he wants to speak directly to the children. Can you imagine the parents coming home and saying, kids, Paul, this guy's written us a letter from prison and he's included something in there specifically for you. And them saying, no way, what does it say? It says, you need to obey us in everything. Everything. Leave no stone unturned. But the question is, why is obedience so important? Paul could have written anything. So he's been carried along by the Holy Spirit, writing scripture, could have written anything. And he writes this phrase. Well, like most things, it starts in the beginning, doesn't it? It starts in the garden with Adam and Eve. And they literally had one job. Well, they had lots of jobs. They were cultivating this incredible garden where God had put them. They had one job. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest you will die. And we all know what happens, don't we? They couldn't obey that one thing, could they? They listened to the serpent. They listened, and the lie was this: surely you won't die. Surely God doesn't actually mean that. Surely the consequences won't be as bad as what he says. Why would he want to withhold that from you? And they give in to that lie, and sin comes in. And if you fast forward quite quickly, we get to the Israelite people, the people of God, and God gives them the law, doesn't he? Gives them the Ten Commandments. And what is one of those Ten Commandments? Honor your father and mother. And what's fascinating with that commandment, honor your father and mother, it's the first commandment with a promise. So it comes with a promise. And the promise is this: honor your father and mother that it will go well with you and that you will live long in the land. And the importance of this obedience and the relationship between parents and children is established right from the word go. And it even says, anyone who curses his father and mother shall be put to death. It's strong. And so why is that the case? Well, you see, obedience and the relationship between us and our children reflects the relationship between us and our Heavenly Father. And it's not that he'd want some kind of cosmic control over us as his children. Quite the opposite. His obedience that he requires of us is to enable us to pursue flourishing. It's enabling us to walk in freedom and holiness. You see, he disciplines us because he loves us. And in fact, in Proverbs 13, this is really strong. In Proverbs 13, it says the parents that withhold good discipline from their children, it uses this word, hate their children. But the parents who discipline their children well and lovingly love their children. You see, our culture, what does it tell us? What's this kind of high-sounding nonsense that we might see in our culture? Our culture tells us that children are born good And then unfortunately, society messes them up and we've got to try and deal with the consequences of parents. And what that does is it enables us to push blame onto all sorts of other areas. But the Bible teaches that because of that original sin, that they are born into sin. And David says in Psalm 51 that in sin my mother conceived me. Now, I don't know how much time you guys have spent with toddlers or 18 months old, but it's quite clear that sin is pretty early on. You know, I was seeking deliverance ministry for my children, you know, pretty early on, the way that they behaved, some of the tantrums that they had. But we're called to deal with it. And see, God's discipline is a way for him to bring delight. Proverbs 29:17 says, discipline your son and daughter and they will give you rest and bring delight to your heart. There's some parents in here right now with young ones that are like, when is this rest coming that he's talking about in Proverbs? But they will bring you rest and they will bring you delight. There are things with my children that bring me delight. You know, when my daughter runs up and she throws her arms around me, it brings me delight. I love it. She's amazing. And my son sometimes will just say, Dad. Well, he says, Daddy, actually. I've banned him from saying Dad till he's 18. Daddy, till he's 18. He says, Daddy, yes, I love you, he says sometimes. It's amazing. But I tell you, the profound sense of love, and I feel loved on those things, the profound sense of love that Catherine and I both feel when the children obey us is amazing. And it's because that is such an important part. It's not because I want to seek this control over them. It's because my job and our job together, Catherine and I, is to enable them to flourish, is to protect them. And it brings delight. The question is, how do we actually go about doing that? How do we enable this elusive obedience? Well, I'd be interested, how obedient would you rate yourself out of five when you were a child? All right, I just want you to think about it. So in fact, I'm going to ask you to show me on a hand, okay? So five being, I towed the line on every rule. I'm sure it was easy to parent me. All the way through to zero, I purposely made it my life's mission to try and disobey everything that my parents tried. What would you honestly say your experience now of being a kid is in terms of your obedience? Go on, shut up. Go on, be honest. Be honest, it's okay. There's lots of grace. We've been talking about grace in the room. I got zeros all the way through to fives. Yes. Okay, interesting. Interesting. Well, I can tell you now, there's lots of discussions going on. Some of you are not being honest with yourself. You've put up fours and fives. You ain't fours and fives. As Daniel's laughing, as he's a one. No, he's not. I'm joking. He's not. See, I've read a lot of stuff about parenting. I've read kind of Piper, Keller, the Tripp brothers, Driscoll, all sorts of different people who have written some phenomenal stuff about parenting. And none of them suggest that children just drift into obedience. They don't drift into obedience. They need discipline. They need loving discipline. Just to illustrate it, we had a little spoiler alert when Paul was trying to do his notice earlier. I just want to illustrate that with a little video of my children and when they were a bit younger. If we can see if it works now.
Yeah, but you said you were looking after her.
I was.
I left you for 30 seconds.
No. Emma. Which one?
Ems, look at me. Look at me. What happened?
I did not draw on her face.
Yeah, but you said you were looking after her.
I was.
I left you for 30 seconds.
We don't need to watch it again. Bringing back memories. Children don't drift into obedience. I did not draw on her face. And so we need a plan. We need a plan. So if we look at just some of the nitty-gritty, just a few pieces of advice, because lots of you in this room will be parents, are parents. A few bits of advice. Firstly, we need a plan. We need a plan. What are we trying to encourage? What are we trying to grow in our children? And what are we trying to help them put off? What are we trying to help them stop doing to flourish? Like Catherine and I would literally go through, we'd have cobra meetings and we'd literally sit down and go through, what are we actually going to do in these very specific scenarios? Catherine would be like, I've got to take the children to this toddler group, and you know, this happened, what are we going to do? And so we'd literally map it out, right? If they hit a child or if they snatch a toy, this is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to say. This is our plan. This is how we're going to respond. At this point, you're going to have to pick them up kicking and screaming. You're going to have to take them home. But we're coming up with a plan, which enabled her to feel equipped and enabled me to feel equipped to be the three C's. What are the three C's, parents? Calm, clear, consistent. I'm not very calm. All right, I have to tell myself, you know, regularly, just calm, it's calm. All right, maybe some of the words that came out of my mouth too often, as especially when the children were younger, was, that's it! Which is not very kind of calm. And I'll have to remind myself. But having a plan, knowing what we're trying to achieve, communicating that to the children, and being thorough is a very important step in parenting. We came up, actually, no, that's not true. We didn't come up with this mantra. We heard this, but it was been really important for us. And the phrase is this, and the children are sick of hearing this sentence. Obey straight away with a good attitude. Obey straight away with a good attitude. Some find it easier than others. Some of them are more naturally like their mum and are therefore law-abiding. And some of them are more like me, less law-abiding, and find obey straight away difficult. It's humbling in parenting because the children will do something and I'll say things like, I cannot believe that James just did that. I can't believe Emma just said that. You know, every now and again, Catherine will say, well, she is her father's daughter. And it, you know, your sin, you see your sin in the lives of your children. It can be really humbling sometimes. And it is true, but it helps us to have grace for them. You know, enabling children to obey straight away with a plan is not easy. It takes consistency. It takes perseverance. It takes other people around. It takes a community to bring up a child, to encourage you and enable you to keep going. Secondly, I would say that high expectations, this is what lots of people would say, high expectations on how they speak to each other and behave to each other, the children, how they speak and behave to you as parents, and how they speak and behave to others. I'll tell you what low expectations looks like. Children's parties. Have you ever been to children's parties? It is a chasm of high, there's low expectations. And it's because the parents kind of go along and they've abdicated responsibility. They've given the kids over and they're having a nice little chat and a coffee, usually in the same room. And the people that are leading the parties are kind of nervous because they've got the parents hanging around and they don't want to discipline them in front of their parents. And so what happens? Anarchy. Because no one's got any expectations. They turn feral like that. And so Catherine and I, quite early on, we decided that at the kids' parties, we were going to send the parents home. And they couldn't believe it. They're like, you don't need us to stay. No, we do not need you to stay. You can go. And so off the parents would go. We'd shut the door. Right, kids. All right. Welcome to the party. But we've got some high expectations and a plan in place. You know, there were some things that were a little bit like that. But I would like to say that Emma has officially, she's tried to book me now for the third year in a row to run a gymnastics and sport, I'm a PE teacher, a gymnastics and sport party. She's year six and she's still, so it's okay. But high expectations are biblical and they are godly. If you look at the Bible's plan for what it looks like to be a man of God, to be a woman of God, is it easy and straightforward? God calls us to love one another. Have you guys read 1 Corinthians 13? Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Off you go then. You know, that's an unbelievable list of things that we're requiring. That's high expectations. Is that a bad thing? No, that's a loving thing, to have high expectations for our children about what they say, what they do, how they treat each other, how they treat us. But the amazing thing is, God doesn't set those high expectations from us and then just mercilessly, you know, discipline us from a distance. He gives us his spirit, and he very consistently and gently and tenderly transforms us from one degree of glory to the next over time. He's so patient and so steadfast and so kind to us. And it's really important that we must temper our very high expectations and the discipline that we provide through having a plan. We temper it with the lavish grace and the mercy that we are recipients of every day. And if we don't, we fall into the trap of verse 21. So what does verse 21 say? Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. See, Paul must have been speaking to a culture where fathers, and it can easily be mothers as well, were provoking their children. What does it look like to provoke your children to discouragement? Well, it looks like that discipline not being in love. It's cold, it's distant, and it's without warmth. You know, God says he loves those who discipline, those whom he disciplines, he loves. Now, if he says he loves them, there must be a sense that they feel that love. We got an audio Bible. Cheers, Rob. Might be perfect applicably for the sermon. His phone's not being obedient. See what happens? Anarchy. Yeah. So we don't want to be cold and calculated with our children. We want to be warm and full of grace. We don't want to provoke them. I was driving home from work. I work in Trowbridge. I was driving home from work on Thursday, and I was behind this white van. And as I was driving behind this white van, one of the doors at the back flew open, all right? And so this is a workman's van. He's got tools in there. There's buckets and all sorts of stuff that's about to come out. And so I'm at the traffic lights. I'm beeping, like pointing, trying to get my head out the mirror, all right? And it goes green. And so I drive behind, and I'm kind of beeping. I'm trying to point. I'm flashing, etc. Stuff. I'm having to now go further back from this car because it's going to total my car if that stuff comes out. And finally, we get to another junction, and I beep again. And he gets out of the car and he slams the door. And I don't know why this guy's got a white van, because he clearly just goes to the gym 9 to 5. He's massive. I'm talking professional bodybuilder, like MMA fighter. And he's as wide as he is tall, and he starts coming straight at me at the car. And I think, in the words of my kids, I'm cooked. Okay? And I'm like, you know, Lord, look after my wife and the kids. This isn't going to end well. But obviously, in that moment, I'm like panicking, like, no, look at the back of your van. And so as he's storming towards me, and he looks and he sees his van, he's like, shuts the van door, gets back in his van, and off he goes. And I thought, this is a perfect sermon illustration. He thought I was just provoking him. His driving wasn't good either, all right? But that wasn't why I was flashing. That wasn't why I was beeping. It was because I was trying to help him. I was trying to save him a lot of bother, probably money in the long run. And that's what it's like with parenting. They need to understand, the children need to understand, that what we're doing in our discipline is to enable them to flourish, so that they will be delightful, so that they feel safe, so that they feel free. You see, children who feel like they're being provoked and discouraged, the cry of their hearts is, why am I not good enough? Why can you only see me as a failure? For some of you, that might be your story growing up with your parents, maybe your mum or your dad or both. It certainly is some of my story. And it's painful and it's hard when we have to forgive our parents when they've provoked us to discouragement. But the wonderful thing is, we have a great Heavenly Father who loves and cares for us and is passionate about us. And he's also called the Great Physician. And we can go to him, and in forgiveness of our parents, he can provide the healing that we need. There's been times, to be honest, where I've thought the sternness of my correction and parenting of the children might have been too harsh. But actually, over time, when I've tempered it with love and affection and kindness and forgiveness and embrace, you realize that children start to understand why you're doing what you're doing. In fact, I am often flabbergasted, that's a good word, flabbergasted. I don't know where that came from. Flabbergasted when in school I'm a teacher, right, in secondary school, and you need to have discipline. Just imagine not having a plan. Imagine not having a plan in a secondary school with 1,300 teenagers. You have to be disciplined. You have to have high expectations. There's time when I've thought, I've blown the relationship with this kid because I've got a high bar and I've called them to account for it and it's cost them. The next day, how often is it that that kid, morning, sir? And I'm thinking, what? Do you know why? Because they know deep down I care about them. I'm not doing it out of a callous heart. I'm doing it because I want them to be the best that they can be. I want them to flourish, and part of that is to be disciplined. But the question is that our culture? Is provoking children to the point of discouragement and anger, is that the culture that we live in? I would say probably not. As a teacher in a secondary school, Catherine is actually a primary trained teacher, so all the way from age 4 to 11, and me all the way up to 18. I would say that the problem with our children is not over-discipline, it's a lack of discipline. I would say that's what our culture is struggling with, a lack of discipline. Children with a lack of boundaries and a sad philosophy, a bit of this nonsense of, I just want to be friends with my kid. You know, friendship later on down the line might be a wonderful byproduct that you have with your child later on, but that's not the sole, that's not the original focus of your parenting. It's to bring them up in the way of the Lord, and it's to bring them up in discipline. You know, my children a couple of times recently have called me bro. That's not what I meant, bro. Obviously, we have stamped that out sharpish. Okay, but I talk to them. I say, I'm so much more than a friend, more than a bro. I'm your father. That sounds like something out of Star Wars. But, you know, and I am the only one that you have apart from your heavenly father. It's special. It's sacred. Don't call me bro. We need to make sure that we discipline our children effectively. And I think actually if Paul were to write a letter to the churches now, here in 21st century Bath and the UK, I don't think he'd be talking about not provoking your children to anger. I think he'd be saying, take up the responsibility to discipline your children well, to love them in discipline, to give them the lavish grace alongside it as well. But as you know, a plan can only take us so far. Plans and strategies have their worth and they're beneficial, but they only take us so far. We're not sovereign owners of these children. We are merely ambassadors of God's lavish grace for them. They are a gift that has been given to us that we are to look after. And so we need to cultivate that mercy in their life. And part of that is bringing them up in the way of the Lord. And it says in Proverbs, bring them up in the way of the Lord, and when they are older, they will not depart from it. Catherine and I have been so encouraged and challenged and charged by these words in Deuteronomy. And it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I have commanded you today shall be on your heart. Listen to this. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. You know, these greatest commandments, when Jesus is asked, what are the greatest commandments? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. And that in addition to love your neighbor as you love yourself, those are the two things that the law and the prophets hang on. And it charges us as parents, teach that to your children. Show that to your children. Model that to your children. You know, training children up in the things of the law is a really important responsibility. I love that I'm a PE teacher, so I love this verse. The verse in Timothy, which says, physical training is good, i.e. it's good to go to the gym, it's good to look after yourself, it's good to stay physically fit, but training for righteousness is way better because it gives benefits not just in this life, but in the life to come. You know, this is something, devotional time with the family is something that you have to fight for, and I literally mean fight for. Do you know when the worst behavior of our children is? When we try and do devotional time. All right, and it may well be something spiritual. There may be some spiritual warfare going on because Satan hates it when we try and teach them those amazing things about who God is and what he's done. But I want to encourage you parents out there and people that are going to be parents, bring your children up in the way of the Lord. Teach them, point them towards the great truths that are in there. We've tried different books. We've tried different times. We've tried different structures, some to better degrees of success than others. And there's amazing resources out there that I'd happily share with you guys. Some people have said to me, my kids don't just, they just don't enjoy doing it, Josh, to be honest with you. And I hear that, but they don't really know what they need. They need you to show them those truths. They need you to provide that leadership for them. And so we've got to persevere and pray. And there's one of the key words today, pray, prayer. You see, prayer is the most powerful weapon that we have as parents. It is the most powerful weapon that we have as parents. And the most common prayer that Catherine and I pray is this. Lord, we do not know what we're doing. Help us. Honestly, Lord, we're not equipped for this. Help us. Lord, you know these children better than we do. Please help us. Lord, give us wisdom. We can't do this. You see, prayer is what you're left with maybe when your children leave home. You don't have the same level of influence on them. And we know there are parents way better than us that have encountered such difficult times in their children's lives. That's got nothing to do with the fact that they had a great plan or they had great expectations for them or they did loads of lovely devotional time with them before they went to bed. It's that ultimately God is sovereign and he allows some things in his will that are just really hard. And some of you parents in here know what that's like, where you just feel like, I don't know what to do other than to give my children back to God and say, God, please cover both my weaknesses and work in their lives because I don't know what I've got left to do. I want to encourage you, keep going, keep praying. And if prayer is the backbone to what parenting is, surely it would be a good idea to teach that to our children. And so I'd encourage you, teach prayer to your children. You know, the disciples asked Jesus, how can we pray? That's a great way to start. Start with the Lord's Prayer. Teach your children the Lord's Prayer. Go through it over and over again. You might be sat there thinking, I don't even really know how to pray. How am I going to teach my children how to pray? Start small. Start with thank yous. It sounds easy. It's not. All right. I remember after a few years of just trying to do thank yous with our children, and Emma prayed this. Thank you, Jesus, that you died in the river. I mean, at that point, we just thought, well, we're just handing our notice now. He clearly listened to nothing. All right, might have got baptized in a river, but he didn't. I mean, at least say thank you that he rose out of the river or something. You know, and it was literally a couple of weeks later, James, frustrated by the fact that he didn't feel like he had anything to say thank you for, said, thank you, Jesus, for the curtains. And it's, you know, it's not easy. Like, it's hard. You have to persevere. You have to keep going. But it's worth it. You see, the depth of relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father is what enables us to parent our children. We can only mirror what we see. We can only mirror what we see in the Father. And I just want to say, your Heavenly Father is so close at hand for you guys. He's so close at hand. He's so close at hand to the point where it says he makes his home in our hearts. He makes his home there. It's because he doesn't want to be at a distance. He wants to be close. We've been really encouraged going through Psalm 103. And actually, we sang some of the, as far as the east is from the west, so you've removed our transgressions, at Psalm 103. And Psalm 103 is this wonderful psalm that talks a lot about the Father heart of God. It says that he's slow to anger and he's abounding in steadfast love. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. And it says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Father has compassion on those who fear him. We want to introduce our children to a father like that, don't we? To the Father heart of God. And Philip actually said the same to Jesus. One of his disciples said, Jesus, please, can you show me the Father? Please show me the Father. Show me this Father that is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, that's so gentle and patient and kind. Show us the Father. And Jesus corrects him quite sternly. He says, Philip, have you spent so much time with me, Philip? I don't know if this is the way that he said it. Philip, have you spent so much time with me and you don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because God's word says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is literally the radiance of the glory of God there for us in human form on earth. And so we can see the Father's heart through the person and work of Jesus. You see how tender Jesus is with the little ones. You see how patient he is with the disciples. And they're constantly messing it up, aren't they? They're arguing with each other who's the greatest. They're falling asleep when Jesus really needs them. They're letting him down. They're betraying him. Left, right, and center. And Jesus displays this long-suffering, patient, kind, gentle love to them. And in doing so, he's displaying the Father's heart for both them and for you. I think one of the things I felt most strongly in preparing this sermon this morning about parenting is just simply this. God wants to say to you this morning, the Father wants to say, he loves you. He loves you. Precisely at those moments when you feel like you've let him down one too many times, he loves you. When you've fallen short and you're racked with shame and brokenness, he loves you. You see, the scandalous grace of God is poured out for us right at the moments where we feel like we don't deserve it and we've messed up the most. And so those of you that are in here now that are parents, and I know what it's like, it can be so discouraging and difficult at times. It can also be the most wonderful joy that you can ever possibly imagine. I want to encourage you, keep going. Look to the cross, because on the cross we see the most extravagant way that the Father could have demonstrated love for us, that he gave up his only son so that we might have freedom in him. So parents, look to the cross. Look to the love of the Father in the cross. Those of you who aren't parents, look to the cross. Look to the love of the Father in the cross and pray if you do become parents that he enables you to understand and know the Father's love and the grace and mercy so that you can show your children in the future. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you so much for your amazing grace and mercy to us. We thank you again that you have separated us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. And the high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. Lord, we love you. And those of us that are parents in the room, we recognize we can't do it without you. It's impossible. Would you come and equip us, empower us, give us perseverance? And for all of us in the room, Lord, would you display your Father heart to us so that we would know what it is to be loved children? And in return, we would love you by being obedient. And just like it says in 1 John 5, it wouldn't be burdensome. Lord, it would be a joy to serve and to love you in purity and holiness. Amen. Amen. Amen.